Happy Sabbath, everybody. And happy Holy Day, of course. You know, we talk about, it feels a little busy these last few days, doesn't it? A little traveling around and such, but it's also just a wonderful blessing to have the Sabbath, the Passover, the night to be much observed, and the first day of unleavened bread, and spend all this extra time together, too, which is also really nice. And, of course, spending time with God and in His Word, and really be injected with inspiration. So if we'll start out the message today, please turn with me over to John 15. John 15. We just read these words the other night during the Passover service as well, and no doubt we've been mindful of these words leading up to the spring Holy Day season. But let's review them once again as we continue the theme from the sermonette and think about the symbols that we take in and that we participate in this time of year. John 15 and verse 16. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, and if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. We have had a few busy days here. We've renewed our commitment to God. We've removed the symbol of sin from our homes, and now we're working on that journey to leave sin behind in our lives spiritually. And we contemplate our lives this time of year with our alignment to God. We reflect, we consider how we're doing in our race to the crown. And we see here in these verses that Christ, an eternal spiritual being while in the flesh, calls his disciples and us his friends. It's an amazing thing to think about. How good of a friend are we? How good of a friend have we been to Christ this past year? Are we a good friend? Well, what does it mean to be a good friend? We support one another. We respect one another. We trust and are trustworthy. We're honest and direct. And we forgive when we cause hurt. And Christ does all those things for us. Christ is our good friend. He supports us. He loves us. He is honest and direct, and he shows us when we need to improve. And he's quick to forgive when we fall short. And we need to make sure we're holding up our side of this relationship as well. And that's what this time is all about. It's to remind us to be a good friend to God. We're committed to a life that shows love to one another and shows love to God as a good friend. And friends do things to strengthen one another and strengthen their relationship and invest in that relationship for the good of both involved. And choosing this way of life is a commitment. It's a covenant. It's a covenant that we make with God and that God makes with us. So are we upholding our side of the covenant? How well are we doing in our relationship with Christ and with God? Are we following his example? Are we following the commands that he's given us, of our great God? Let's turn to 1 John 4. First John 4 and verse 17. 1 John 4, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. We don't need to be afraid if we have perfect love. But are we doing our best to follow God as we know it to be? We should be, again, not because we're fearful, not because of being afraid of what the consequences are if we don't, but because we love God and we want to follow what he's told us to do, but also because he loved us first. And it's out of love for the commitment that we've made for one another and that relationship that we have. And he's chosen us. We're God's chosen people. In verse 16 and verse John 15, he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." We've been chosen. But we also have to take action. We have to bear fruit in our lives. Are we bearing fruit as been commanded to do, or are we stagnating? You know, I have a few apple trees in my yard. I planted a years ago, and I still seem to add to them because, like I was telling someone, I had one of my apple trees come down last year, unfortunately. But what I've learned in having a few apple trees is that you can have some luck for a while with your apple trees. They can grow up, and you may not do much with them, and they will grow, and they'll bear fruit. But if you do nothing, over time, the branches get a little bit mangled, the tree grows a little bit crooked, you'll have sprouts come up underneath, and they'll start to take all the nutrients away from the roots and the base of the tree, become wild and tangled, and pretty soon that tree is no longer healthy. It may still bear some fruit, but you'll see that fruit becomes less and less over time unless you do something with it. It needs help. It needs to be pruned. It needs to be cleaned up, and it needs to be optimized to bear fruit. We need to think of ourselves as one of these trees. Are we bearing the fruit that we need to be as an optimized tree? The only way to do that is to ask God for help. And God will help us through his Son, through the Holy Spirit, but through Christ as our friend. And he'll let us know when and where we need to be pruned. And we need to listen to that and be willing to do that. Let's look at John 15 and verse 5. Read some more of the words of Christ here. John 15, verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Again, we read a lot of these words a couple of nights ago at the Passover service, but it's always good to continue to contemplate the words of Christ. But we need to be optimized. We need to be forgiven. We need to be pruned. We need a strong connection to the tree to take in as much nutrients as we possibly can so that we can bear much fruit in our lives. But I know sometimes I feel like I stagnate. Like I feel like I'm probably not pruning everything that I need to at times, and the sprouts are popping up and I may not even realize it. But just as David so often did, we too need to recognize and go to God and ask to be cleansed. We need to ask to be forgiven. We need to ask to be pruned. So how are we doing in our relationship to God? And I don't ask these questions to make us feel bad about ourselves or our progress, but to make us think about the seriousness of the commitment that we're on, the commitment to this path, so that we are renewed and that we think of this as a commitment and a covenant. It's a way of life that we need to deeply reflect on during these days and the things that these days represent for us. We know the plan of God, and that's an amazing blessing to be here, to know these things. It's been shared with us. Christ told his disciples and us, by extension, that all things from God Christ made known to us. We have been called. We have been chosen. So we need to make sure that we're bearing fruit in our lives. Like the nation of Israel, God chose us to be his people. And when we accept God's calling and Christ as our Savior, God's watch over us intensifies. It doesn't become less, it gets stronger because we're connected to the vine. And that's why baptism is so important. And then we're also excited when new members join the family. It's like a special club, and you're choosing that calling. It's a great thing that we had one here recently, so it was an exciting thing to see as people make that commitment to God and intensify in that search. Those who have been baptized have accepted God's call, and God's now in them and working with them intensely so they can become who they need to be and be useful tools in God's toolkit, so to speak, on the journey to the kingdom of God. But we all once were walking according to the world. Let's turn with me over to Ephesians 2, verse 11. We were all led according to the flesh, but we have been set free from the bondage through baptism, through the laying on of hands, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We are brought near to Christ through his shed blood, as he died for us while we were still sinners. And that's always such an amazing thing to think about. What he did, the commitment that, and the pain and the suffering that he went through because of us. Romans 5 and verse 8. I'll just read this. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. It's Romans 5, verse 8 and 9. His actions save us from the judgment to come because through the Holy Spirit, as baptized members, we're being judged now. We're being judged now, and we're to be growing. We're to be growing into the future leaders and priests that we need to become for the time to come. We need to be pruned. We need to be optimized. We've surrendered our will to God, and he'll always be with us, guiding us through all of life's trials. He'll continue to strengthen us and protect us, keep us from falling down, or at least help us get back up when we do. He'll help us keep forward, keep moving forward, always providing a path forward. This spring holy day symbolizes the deliverance God has given us from spiritual Egypt, as Mr. Hobley talked about as well. We're here to reflect on the need to come out of sin. Again, we've removed the physical symbols of sin from our lives, but we need to continue to remove sin out of our lives spiritually and with each passing year as the years go on. And this is a time to reflect on what God did for his people then and is doing for us now, God's chosen people. The days of unleavened bread root us in the truth of God's amazing plan for all. It's the kickoff of the holy day season. It's the start, with each day building us towards the journey to the promised land, the spiritual kingdom of God. So this time of year, we observe and deeply reflect on the symbols of recommitment, purification, and renewal of this way of life. And if you like a title, I just titled this The Days of Unleavened Bread, Spiritual Symbols of Renewal. We remembered though last night, we also looked at the night the nation of Israel had to urgently depart their captivity and to begin their journey to the promised land. But so many Israelites forgot how to worship God. They didn't even really, they were in captivity so long, they forgot. They had to be shown the way. They wanted to turn back at times. They got so comfortable where they were. And that's what being in bondage to sin is like. Don't even realize it when you're there. If you don't have God and the Holy Spirit to show you, You don't even sometimes know you're in bondage. It's kind of like that apple tree that once bore fruit. But over time, you become unaware of the mess you've become. Tangled branches, sprouts. It becomes comfortable in that state. And that's kind of how we become. We just sort of become comfortable, even though we shouldn't be. And that's why we must stay aware. Be aware and stay vigilant. We need to watch. Watch over ourselves, watch over one another. We must see the state of ourselves and our sin or risk becoming a slave to it. Remember what Christ told the disciples in John 8 and verse 31. Let's turn over there. John 8 and verse 31 is a reminder. Because to be in bondage to sin without realizing it's what happens when you become comfortable. And Jesus told this to the disciples, and they didn't really understand it at the time. John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Freedom comes through understanding and recognizing sin in our lives. It means that only then can we be free from it. If we recognize sin, and if we don't, we become that slave to it. Let's look at verse 33. But they answered and said, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." I liked that thought during the sermonette of Satan sort of almost running the world as a prison, and then we're all kind of slaves to sin. So many don't realize it, though. We need to be aware of what's happening around us and actively root out the sin in our lives. But because we are on a spiritual journey that these days represent, it's not just the absence of leavened bread, but it involves that deeper symbolic act of removing the spiritual leaven of malice, wickedness, and hypocrisy from our lives. And we have to walk the walk in sincerity and truth and live out the symbols of unleavened bread, of honesty and truth in our lives. And this is the way that we must strive to walk. Please turn with me over to John 6 and verse 47 as we look a little deeper at the significance of unleavened bread. John 6 and verse 47. It's not enough to remove the bread, but we need the bread of life. John 6 and verse 47. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Jesus is the bread of life. These are not just symbols, but an understanding of what we need to achieve salvation in alignment with Christ. Bread's more than physical sustenance, but also unleavened bread spiritually symbolizes that he is the essential nourishment that we need for eternal life. There's no path to a meaningful future of any kind without Jesus Christ. These upcoming days of unleavened bread, or the days of unleavened bread we are in starting today, we observe this time, we consider how unleavened bread represents purity and sinlessness embodied by Jesus Christ. His life was perfect, without sin, devoid of any spiritual leaven. And that's what makes him the true unleavened bread and the bread of life. And we know these are not just old Jewish traditions that we observe, but we've been given the true meaning of these days that point us toward an amazing future. Let's look at John 6 and verse 51. You were just there. I'm just going to read this. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." We are his friend. And he's inviting us to participate in this deep relationship with him. When we eat the bread of life, we partake in a spiritual connection that nourishes us and sustains us with the true bread of life. But it's not enough just to know these things. We have to know these things. It's good to review these things. We can't stop at knowledge alone. We have to put these lessons to work in our lives. And as we observe these days, it's critical that we continue to learn from the lesson of our lives, the historical lessons from the stories of our Bibles, to better understand these symbols and the meaning behind them. We look forward to what is to come, and that's where we fix our aim. But it's also important to understand the stories, the historical context of these days, to get a deeper understanding. The days of unleavened bread have several biblical events that surround them. And these events help us to understand the depth of the lesson. So I'm going to go through a few of these stories just to help us, again, review and understand some of the deep meaning within these symbols and within these days. And the first we've talked about a bit already, obviously last night in the sermonette, the exodus of the Israelites of Egypt, out of Egypt. The Israelites made and ate unleavened bread because they had to. They had to make their way in haste out of Egypt, ready to take the first steps towards a new beginning. They had to leave their old life behind, as we do as well. That old man, that old leaven. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Because we do need to become something new, a new creation. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. As the Israelites had to leave their bondage in haste, they had to do it quickly. They didn't have time to let the bread rise. We have to do the same thing. When we realize that we're in bondage to sin, we need to take immediate action. And that's one of the lessons of the Israelites' move out of Egypt. They did it quickly. They recognized what was happening. They recognized the time to move. And they went. We too need to run from sin in our lives with that kind of urgency when we see it. Another significant event during the days of unleavened bread was when the Israelites continued on their journey and they crossed the Red Sea. Let's look at Exodus 12, and then we'll look at Exodus 14 just to review parts of the story. But it's not just a story of escape, but a profound symbol of spiritual renewal and guidance from God. The Israelites, as we know, had just left Egypt, marking the beginning of their journey from slavery to freedom. Exodus 12 and verse 17. It says, "You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month of the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread." So this holy day commemorates that departure, that urgency of escape, and they had to take that unleavened bread with them. And as they approached the Red Sea, they were trapped between the army that was advancing on them and the waters ahead of them, and they felt trapped. Their situation seemed impossible, stuck between an army and the sea ahead. They had to put their faith and obedience and reliance on God. So now let's look at Exodus 14 in verse 10 as we review this part of the story. Exodus 14 and verse 10. "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. So certainly not everyone had the right mindset at that point in time. But at the same time, they had fear. They saw the Egyptians and the army marching on them, and it set the stage for what had to happen next. But we all feel this way sometimes in our lives, like we're trapped. We can still react humanly, have fear, question what's happening around us. But we don't need to be afraid. God will do amazing things when we turn to him in these moments in our lives. Let's continue reading here in Exodus 14 and verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right and a right hand and on the left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and God drove the sea back with an east strong wind, turned it into dry land. Can't help but think of, I think I just saw something Mr. Kubik posted recently, a cartoon of the walls of the water on both sides of the dry land between. There was two fish on one side. One says to the other, of all days, and I'm already running late. Must have been a Far Side cartoon or something. I don't know what it was, but kind of amusing. But it was dry land. It was turned to dry land, and the Israelites walked through. It was an amazing blessing, but it also, for the Israelites, symbolized a kind of baptism. Just as baptism represents a washing away of that old life for us, that old way of sin, starting a new beginning, becoming a new creation and a new lump, a new life. When the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, this was the final separation from Egyptian bondage. This was symbolic of a renewed path to follow God to the promised land and to leave the bondage of sin behind. They emerged not just free from physical slavery, but reborn into that covenant relationship with God. It was that symbolism of leaving that behind. And it was just the beginning of their journey. It wasn't the end. They had a lot more to go through as they continued on to that journey. Just as baptism for us is just our beginning. It's the beginning of the journey. It's the beginning of the commitment, becoming that new creation. Baptism through the Red Sea and baptism by submersion for each of us is a transformation. And after that experience, the Israelites were never without God's direction. Just as we are not without God, ever. With them, it was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, guiding them constantly. And for us, it's access to God through the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. And this guidance was for them, and for us today, it's a constant reminder that we are free from sin. We have that path. We have a freedom if we take it. But it's not without a responsibility to recognize the awesome power of God, to love him as he loved us first, to be a good friend, and to continue following to the promised land. Let's look at Isaiah 43 and verse 2. Because the journey through the Red Sea is a reminder of God's promise. Isaiah 43 and verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather them from the west, or gather you from the west. So these stories are here to remind us, to inspire us, to move forward in faith, secure in the knowledge that God is leading us constantly toward the promised future that he wants for us. Let's look at another story that's full of themes of deliverance and conquest. Let's look at the story of the fall of Jericho next. Turn over to Joshua 6. Joshua 6, as we refamiliarize ourselves with the story, the Israelites now continuing on their journey, entered the promised land. They faced formidable obstacles, none of them probably more daunting than the city of Jericho. It was a fortified city. The city with its massive walls and strong defenses stood as a significant barrier to their path. And they were tested once again. Would they put faith in God or would they do their own thing? Let's look at Joshua 6 and verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given you Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men to valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." So God told the Israelites exactly what to do. They were to march around the city for 6 days, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and on the 7th day, circle 7 times, and with a long blast of the trumpet and a shout from the people, the walls would come down. And this plan did not involve weapons of war or strategies or armies. It was a test of faith. True human victories don't come due to our force of will, but through the obedience of God. And that's what God wanted to test here in the Israelites. And we have to continue to rely on that same kind of faith in our lives every day. On the 7th day, the walls fell after the Israelites obeyed God's command to shout. Let's look at Joshua 6 and verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. And then the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. So nothing can stop us from achieving, well, nothing can stop God from achieving his plan when we follow God. We have to follow his instruction. And the fall of Jericho was a testament of faith. It's a testament towards steadfast obedience. God's instruction, when followed correctly, will lead to extraordinary outcomes. And we'll face barriers in our lives. We have barriers of doubt and fear. Sometimes we'll feel like that army's closing in and the sea is ahead of us, and we won't know what to do. Barriers of sin that we need to overcome. But if we follow God, we follow his instruction and do what he asks, all of that will crumble away. So we need to keep these lessons in mind as we march forward in our lives with the same conviction and obedience that the Israelites displayed in that story of Jericho. We'll just read Hebrews 11, verse 30. It says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days." Hebrews 11 and verse 30. It was an act of faith. And no challenge is too great when we align ourselves with God's will. There's one more story I want to review this morning about the dangers of complacency and the consequences of not listening to God. Let's look at Genesis 19. This is the story of the city of Sodom, known to this day for its great wickedness. I think you could talk to just about anybody, whether they've read or believe any part of the Bible, and they've heard of the city of Sodom, because it stands as an archetype of societal decay rooted in disobedience and sin, something that we see all too much in the world around us. And you likely know the outline of this story. Lot, a relative of Abraham, was a righteous man, and he found himself entangled in the consequences of the city's moral failings, despite his own personal virtues. And the city needed to be destroyed due to its great sin. And the warning of this story is that sometimes things can get so wicked that they need to be destroyed. there is a limit to wickedness. Remember what Christ said about the branches that don't bear fruit. Just read that again here, John 15 and verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. And that's what's happened in this story. They wouldn't turn from sin, and it got so bad that a drastic decision was made to burn down the branches that don't bear fruit. Just as the days of unleavened bread call for the removal of leaven and sin from our lives, this story shows us to examine the moral leaven around us as well. We should be asking ourselves another question. What are we tolerating that should be cast out? Okay, Genesis 19 and verse 15. Genesis 19 and verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hands, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." This was an urgent call to escape, so much so that the angels pulled them by the hand to get them out of there. They had to leave in haste, just as the Israelites had to leave Egypt in haste. When we see the sin in our lives and the things around us in our lives, we have to make haste to remove it or remove ourselves from that place. The consequences faced by Sodom were a sobering reminder of what will happen when sin is unchecked. Let's look at Ezekiel 16. Here we see what leads to the need for this level of destruction as a warning to us. In Ezekiel 16 and verse 49. Break in here. It says, "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit." You know, and you can think about the blessings of America and the West, you know, pride, fullness of food, abundance, idleness, people not helping the poor and the needy when they need it. But Lot was urged to flee without looking back. And we need to have that same kind of urgency in our lives. We need to leave that sin behind that ensnares us and move forward with resolve, strengthened by our faith from these lessons that we learn from. And these aren't just old stories. They apply to us as much today as they did then, probably more so in some cases. And from these stories, we see numerous instances where looking back on these events provide guidance for the future, but we can't remain in the past. We have to look forward. We have to push forward to our amazing future, to take these lessons, to put them to work in our lives. We need to escape our Egypt, cross the Red Sea, conquer what seems to be impossible, the impossible obstacles in our way like Jericho, and remember that God's with us every step of the way. He's going to make sure that we're successful in this journey. We're not going to die in the wilderness as long as we stay connected with him. But we need to see sin in our lives and around us and fight the complacency that sometimes sets in. We need to realize the consequences of failing to see the warnings that God's given us. We need to remain vigilant and strong. We need to see ourselves when we become a tangled mess of branches. We need to stand with moral courage to know with all confidence that we are aligned to the truth of God and fight against things around us in society. Because we know it only takes a little bit of that persistent sin to do some really bad things. We know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. and we face a number of challenges in the world around us, corruption, injustice, moral decay, and these are all a form of leaven in the world. And the Israelites were reminded to leave this behind. And just as the Israelites used this time of unleavened bread for reflection and renewal, that's what we need to do too this week. Reflect on our actions, our impacts on ourselves and others around us. Continue to remove with haste the sin that so easily ensnares us. And as we reflect this week on these stories, we need to take action. We need to continue to remove the old leaven in our lives of greed and hatred and lust, and work to build a life that's focused on love. Micah 6 and verse 8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" Micah 6 and verse 8. We need to keep these things in mind. These days, they encourage us to embrace our future with hope. We need to understand our history and use that to navigate the complexities of our modern times to create a clear vision for the future with a stronger resolve to do what God asks of us. Let's look at Romans 13 and verse 12. I really like the way this puts this. Romans 13 and verse 12. Because the ways of the world will come to an end. It says, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let's keep these things in mind as we observe these days, this week, these stories, these truths. Use them as a call to action in our lives, to move with integrity, purity, faith, to take in the bread of sincerity and truth, this unleavened bread from Jesus Christ, and examine our lives and look inward to continue to discover that hidden sin and bring it to the light. And when we find it, take action in haste to remove it. We can't be unchanged or unmoved. I know for many of us, we've been keeping these days for a number of years, and sometimes it can feel like just going through the motions once again. But we have to use these days to refresh our, you know, people have called it like a first love, like bring that back, refresh that love and the truth and the excitement that these days bring. And others may be new to the faith, newer or refreshed, and that's awesome. And we need to keep that excitement going, keep it strong in your life. Use the Holy Spirit to prepare yourself and those around you. Because we are supposed to exhort one another while it's called today. Not tomorrow, today. Exhort one another. So let's conclude by turning over to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, to read some final words of exhortation to all of us to be steadfast in our journey through the wilderness. So remember, the darkness is almost spent and the day is at hand. And we need to continue to be steadfast. 2 Peter 3, verse 14. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen."